practical applications and look at maybe some of the more difficult questions concerning fellowship. Just to review a little bit of what we talked about this morning, we had mentioned that the Greek word koinos and the derivatives of this word meant having in common or sharing. Some people translate fellowship as joint participation, and that is part of the word. You jointly participate or work together in a common endeavor or for a common cause. But it can also refer to common traits or characteristics that are shared by those who follow God or that are shared by those who follow Satan. When we talk about those who are in fellowship with Satan. And so we can have fellowship with all mankind in the sense that we are all partakers, as we read this morning from the book of Hebrews, in flesh and blood. We can inadvertently or deliberately have fellowship with Satan when we go along with his ways and partake of his temptations and share in other men's sins and fellowship or greet those who are teaching not things of Christ but things of Satan. Or we can deliberately plan or bring about a relationship with one another as business partners. And we talked about the fact that fellowship was the word that is translated fellowship in some places is also used in Luke 5 when we talk about Simon and Peter and James being partners in a business arrangement. And other times it's translated as fellow workers for the cause of Christ. So we can have a common relationship with one another. We can share common traits, and the thing that allows us to have fellowship with one another is our fellowship with God. This is the very basis of our fellowship with one another. And we talked about the fact this morning that we don't share in any absolute sense the traits of God as God possesses them. We are not holy as God is holy or perfect as He is perfect. We are not just as He is just. We are not merciful as He is merciful. But God has made provisions to where we can have a commonness with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we looked at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, that talks about the fact that we can have fellowship with the Father through His Son if we walk in the light as He is in the light. The blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. And because we are in fellowship with God through the cleansing of Jesus' blood, we have fellowship one with another. Now, this is the basis for our sharing relationship among men. Our relationship with each other is an outgrowth of our relationship or our fellowship with God. When I came to San Antonio, I don't know a lot of you, but we have something in common. And I'm not talking about the fact that we're all flesh and blood, but I'm talking about the fact that we possess similar characteristics because you're a Christian and I'm a Christian. And that gives us traits and characteristics and a cause that is common. We're all members of the same family, the family of God. We're all individuals serving in an army that's under one captain, Jesus Christ. We are all citizens in a common kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. We are all vines on the same branch, that branch being Christ. And so we have these similarities. We have these common traits or characteristics. And when I go to an area and I find people that share with me in these traits and these characteristics that are trying to further the cause that I'm furthering, that are fighting in the battle that I'm fighting, that are striving to live the way that I'm trying to live, then I'm drawn to these kind of people. Have you ever noticed when you break up after services how a lot of times people with similar interests are drawn to one another? And you see the fellows who eat, drink, and breathe Sunday afternoon football, they're all together discussing either what was going on right when they had to leave for services and anxious to get back home so they can turn on their VCR and find the outcome of the game. Or they're talking about how this particular team, wasn't that a great play, or wasn't this a great play, what's going to happen now? They're drawn together. Or you've got the sportsmen over here that are planning the quail hunt. They're going to go bird hunting. And so they're all over here talking about this. And then you've got the ladies that might share a particular interest. And they're all over here talking about things that they have in common. You see, people that have things in common are drawn together. And the same holds true in the spiritual realm. If we share spiritual traits and spiritual characteristics, if we're engaged in the same spiritual cause, that should motivate us to be drawn to others that are like that. And so our fellowship with God that causes us to have these traits and these characteristics, and because of our study of God's will and striving to be like God and trying to teach the things of God and trying to encourage others to be God-like, all of these characteristics draw us together. And when geography and circumstances make it possible for two or more of God's people to work together, we recognize that and we are drawn together. We're drawn together. Now that sounds like that's the way it should be, and it is. If you look with me in the book of Acts, we looked at this morning, Acts chapter 2. We read the fact that on the day of Pentecost, Peter made the Jews aware that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, that he had been resurrected from the dead, that he's now up in heaven, ruling and reigning on the right hand of God. And he told them that you have crucified the one that God has made both Lord and Christ. Now, this affected them, and they said, what do we need to do? We're in a lot of trouble with God, and we need to make things right with God. What do we need to do? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And so they that received his word were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, they all had something in common, and so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. You see, their common goal and their common cause and the fact that they were all striving to be right with God, this drew them together. Now, over in Acts chapter 9, sometimes some things can get in the way of disciples being drawn together and working together as they need to and should do. Because in Acts chapter 9, we read about Saul, and this was after he had been converted, and he had come to Jerusalem in verse 26 of Acts chapter 9. He had come to Jerusalem, and he tried to join himself to the disciples. You see, he now was a Christian. And he was trying to serve the Lord and do what the Lord wanted him to do and preach the truth and let people know of the way, the truth, and the life. But there was a problem. The disciples were afraid of him. And we can just read, they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. You see, they didn't know that Paul was now one of them. They just remembered the guy that had been going to cities with letters to arrest them and dragged them back to prison. And they did not at that point recognize that, yes, we do have something in common. So they avoided him. They were afraid of this guy. And then we can read in verse 27, but Barnabas took him, he took Paul, and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how at Damascus Paul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So it took someone else having to come in and explain to these Christians, he's one of us now. And relate how Paul was converted on the way to Damascus, and not only that, but the Lord had spoken to him. And how Paul had gone out and was preaching the truth and preaching boldly. in the name of Jesus? Well, after they learn that, they recognize, yes, we do have something in common with Paul. He is a Christian, a follower of Christ, a part of our family now. And so in verse 28, he was with them, going in and out at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. See, once they recognized, yes, we do have a common relationship, this drew them together, and they encouraged one another. Now turn with me to 3 John. 3 John. Now we read this morning how in 2 John, verses 9 through 11, John was warning the brethren about those that were teaching that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. And he said, these people are going out and deceiving others. They're not teaching the truth about Christ. And he says, the one that goes onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ hath not God. And he tells them in verses 10 and 11 of 2 John, if someone comes to you and is not bringing this teaching, if they're not teaching the truth, then don't receive him into your house and give him no greeting, because if you give him a greeting, you're partaking or having fellowship in his evil works. The problem was is that these false teachers weren't pursuing a common cause. They weren't furthering the good news about Christ and the truth about what he had done in coming to this earth and being crucified and being resurrected bodily. And so John was saying, these people are not sharing in our battle. And they are not a part of our family. He said, don't give them the impression that they are. And then he says, in 3 John, not everybody's like this. Because he says, beginning in verse 5 of 3 John, he says, there are those that are furthering our cause. He said, beloved, you do a faithful work in whatsoever you do toward them that are brethren and strangers withal, who bear witness to your love before the church, whom you will do well to set forward on their journey worthily of God, because that for the sake of the name they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to welcome such, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. See, there are some, were some that were going out and were proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and were teaching the truth concerning the things of Christ. And John tells them, you welcome these, and you help them out, that we can all be fellow workers, common workers, for the truth. Now, that sounds easy enough. Basically, we are to encourage and fellowship those who have a common relationship in Christ, and we don't fellowship those who don't share this relationship to God through Christ. And everything should just be cut and dry. Well, it's not always so easy. See, we are imperfect humans, and sometimes we may be mistaken in our judgment regarding who is or who is not a child of God. And this is something we have to face when we're dealing with the subject of fellowship. Something we need to be aware of. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me show you an incident here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I watched Don pull this out earlier, and I hope it works for me. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul says there's a problem here. Now, here we have the church at Corinth. And these people at Corinth had something in common with one another. They were a part of the family of God. And because They were a part of the family of God because they were walking in the light, because they were striving to follow the truth. They had a relationship with God. Now, this common relationship with God acted as a force to draw them together. And so here they were, the church at Corinth, or the family of God at Corinth, sharing with one another in things of a spiritual nature because they all had a common relationship with God. But Paul says, now it's actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even named among the Gentiles, that one of you has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and did not rather mourn, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from you. For verily, I, being absent in body but present in spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him that has so wrought this thing. In the name of our Lord Jesus, you being gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, what was the situation here? We had a man that was living with his father's wife. And because of his lifestyle, it was obvious that he no longer had his faith and his trust in Christ and in God. He was no longer striving to walk in the light. And because he had removed his faith from God, and he wasn't striving to walk in the light and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, he had lost his relationship with God. But what was the church doing? Saying, you're puffed up about it. And what you've done is you've continued to hold a relationship with this one who no longer shares in common with you a relationship with God. He says, what you need to do is recognize and acknowledge what he's done because of his lifestyle. He says, I want you to sever that relationship with that brother. Now, the purpose of this was twofold. One, it was to make sure that the Christians and maybe those in Corinth were aware that this is not acceptable behavior to God, and that this is sin, and that we cannot condone or tolerate such actions, that these actions will result in a destruction of the soul. And that's why Paul says, put away the wicked man from among yourself. And not only that, he may begin to influence others to live in an ungodly manner. But I think it was for another reason as well. I think the reason they were told to sever this relationship with this fellow is so that he could recognize what he had done, if he hadn't already done so. He could recognize that because I'm living in sin and I'm not following God's will and I'm not trying to walk in the light and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, I've broken my relationship with him, and this has been driven home because my brethren have severed their relationship with me. Now, if you notice here, there is a possibility that we may continue to hold in fellowship one who is not in fellowship with God. That is a possibility. And we need to be aware of that possibility. On the other hand, turn with me to 3 John. Now we're back again where John is telling these brethren that there are those who are working in our common cause. And they are preaching for the sake of the name. And you need to encourage them and help them. But some, look what they were doing in verse 9. He said, I wrote somewhat unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Therefore, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his works which he does, prating against us with wicked words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and them that would, he forbids, and cast them out of the church. You see what's happening here? It's a little bit different in this case. Here were brethren that shared a common relationship with God. And as long as it was someone that Diotrephes could get along with, they shared that common relationship with one another. Well, along comes John and his brethren, and they had this common relationship with God as well. But yet when they came and they wanted to join themselves with others who shared this relationship, Diotrephes says, no. Not going to have that common relationship with you. And if one brother said, well, I think they are right with God. I think they are my brethren. I think we need to recognize our relationship. And he joined himself with John and his disciples. Diotrephes said, too bad. We're going to kick you out too. Now what happened here is that the Christians refused to fellowship some who were fellow children of God. And the point that I'm making is, not always do our decisions act in accordance with what is actually the case in regard to one's fellowship with God. My decision on whether or not I'm going to have a common relationship with you does not affect your relationship with God. See, I may be mistaken about you. Now, ideally, everyone who is in fellowship with us should have a common relationship with God, and vice versa. Everyone who has a common relationship with God should share together with others in the family of God. But it doesn't always work that way. And that's not always the case. Now, I don't know your heart. And I really don't know if your faith is in God or if it's in your parents or if it's in this group. I don't know what you do when you leave here. I don't know if you still try to act like a Christian or you drop the mask of Christianity until the next time all the saints meet together. And because of that fact that I cannot read your heart, and because of the fact that you could be fooling everybody in regard to whether or not you really have your faith in God and want to do His bidding, for that reason, church membership is not equivalent with fellowship with God. And sometimes we think that it is. Now, ideally it should be. But we need to recognize that we as human beings can't see the heart. And we don't or we shouldn't go around spying on each other to make sure if he's really trying to walk in the light. So what we have to do is just deal with one another as we see one another. And as we recognize the fruits in one another's lives. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Let's look at another incident. Now, in Mark chapter 9, we have an incident where one was casting out demons. And I believe this is in Mark chapter 9. Okay, verse 38. Okay, there it is. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. Now, John came to Jesus And Jesus said, "Teacher, we saw someone doing something." So we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. Now, these disciples came up to Christ and they said, we've done something that we think was the right thing to do. We came upon a fellow, and he was casting out demons in your name, and we told him, you can't do that because he's not following us. He's not with our group. Now, Jesus' reaction is one that basically says, John, you did the wrong thing. Now, I'm sure that John and the other disciples meant well. After all, they didn't want the message of the kingdom of Christ being mishandled by people who may not have the knowledge that they had. And they didn't want someone going around teaching something that wasn't true, someone who didn't maybe understand things as well as John believed he and his brethren understood things. And so they said, you can't do this because you're not really one of us. And Jesus told them, forbid him not, for there is no man who shall do a mighty work in my name that shall be able quickly to speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is for us. Now Jesus knew the man's heart. It could be that this was one of the 70 that he had sent out earlier to proclaim the message of his kingdom coming, and the time was at hand. Or it may have been one who had come to Jesus at night, like Nicodemus, and the disciples were not aware of this. But the main thing I want us to realize is the attitude of these men. See, their attitude was that if someone is not a part of our little group, then that automatically means that they cannot be a part of the cause of Christ. And that, again, is not always the case. Because sometimes we make mistakes when it comes to determining who is in fellowship with God and who is not. Now, just want us to be aware of that possibility. Now, there are some who would take that particular statement, and boy, they'd run with it. Jim and I were talking about this afternoon, that one of the drawbacks of teaching a series of lessons where they kind of build on one another is that you cannot cover everything in one sitting. And so you make statements that if you just wait and hear me out for the next few lessons, you'll understand a little better what I mean. But a lot of brethren won't do that. And there's a lot of brethren that would take this statement that, you know, we make mistakes in determining who is in fellowship with God and who is not. And they'll say, therefore, we should make no determination at all. That we don't have the right to determine in any shape, form, or fashion who is a Christian and who's not. And if someone says they are, just take them at their word. Doesn't matter what they've done. Doesn't matter how they're living. Just take them at their word and embrace them in full fellowship as a brother in Christ. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying recognize our own potential in erring in our judgment. But that doesn't mean we're not to make a judgment. And recognize that church membership is not the equivalent of fellowship with God. But I think we do need to make judgments. I think we have to, in a sense, appraise one another. I think I need to find out when someone visits the service if they're a Christian or if they're not. Because I understand from New Testament teachings that if one is not a Christian and his sins have not been washed away by the blood of Christ, I don't think I'm doing the Father's will by patting him on the back and acting like everything is fine and you're headed for heaven just like I am. I think the Lord wants me to find out, is someone a Christian or is he not? And if he's not, the Lord wants me to teach him. So I need to find out when one, if one is a Christian or not. Now, when is one a Christian? Well, look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let's begin in verse 21. John chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him." Judas, not Iscariot, says unto him, "Lord, what has come to pass that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who has sent me." Now Jesus is saying that if we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. And from my study of the New Testament, I believe that Jesus has provided a means for us to be forgiven and to become a part of the body of Christ. To enter into a saved relationship with God. I believe Jesus, when he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I believe Peter was inspired of Christ when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." I believe Ananias was speaking the truth when he told Paul, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And I believe Paul was converted and was inspired by Christ when he wrote that in Romans chapter 6, explaining that all of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, and that we can crucify that old man of sin and bury him and be resurrected a new creature in Christ. And if one has done that, then I believe that his sins have been washed away and he's been added to the family of God. And if I see one that's done the bidding of Christ and is striving to follow the will of the Father, then I regard him as a brother. Now this is related to my understanding of truth. You know, my appraisal as to whether or not someone is a Christian is related to my understanding of truth. Now, I'm not saying truth is relative. Some people would say that. Now, all who know truth know the same thing. And I understand that I may not know everything there is to know. But I know God also expects conviction of me. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Romans chapter 14, verse 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul wrote, "As it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." So I've got to be true to my understanding and to my convictions, realizing that sometimes I may make a mistake in determining whether or not someone is in fellowship with God or not. And if I am making a mistake in some area, if I'm not completely informed, I wish that you would do with me what Ananias and Sapphira did with Apollos. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Or Acts chapter 18. Latter part of that chapter. Beginning in verse 24, we read about a certain Jew named Apollos. He was an Alexandrian by race, an eloquent man. He came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was fervent in spirit. He spake and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, but he only knew the baptism of John. Now, there's a lot going for Apollos. Eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit, speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, but he only knew the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. Now, what was Apollos' reaction to all this? I think that he listened to what Priscilla and Aquila said and realized further truth on the matter, because they sent him on his way to Achaia, encouraging him, and they wrote to the disciples over in Achaia to receive him and to work with him. It said that when he came to Achaia, he helped them much that he believed through grace, and he powerfully confuted the Jews, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, I've got to make a decision. When I choose to regard someone as a fellow Christian or a fellow worker or one who is in fellowship with God, then I've got to make that decision. As human as it may be, as imperfect as it may be, I still have to make it. And I base that decision not upon feelings. You know, if feelings were concerned, I've got family that I believe are out of fellowship with God. And if feelings could dictate the matter, oh, how I would like them to be in fellowship with God. But I can't let feelings determine that. God has given us a will that's understandable. He's given us something that we can study and learn. What we need to do is take that will and not only apply it to our lives, but encourage others to do the same. Now, as I see that you've responded to the commands of God, and that you've been buried with our Lord in baptism, and you are striving to walk in the light, I will regard you as my brother in Christ. And we will have fellowship with each other. We will have something in common with one another. On the other hand, in being true to myself and to my convictions and striving to do what I think the Lord wants me to do, if I honestly believe that you have not done what Jesus has told us to do, to be right with God, and you are not striving to walk in the light, then I must conclude that you do not have fellowship with God. And I don't believe it would be pleasing to my Lord to treat you like you were in fellowship with God. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to stick my nose up in the air. Doesn't mean I'm going to turn the other way when I walk by you. It just means that I can't accept you as one who is a fellow member of the family of God, and I'm going to try to encourage you to become a part of the family of God. So fellowship with man. What gives us this common relationship with one another? Our common relationship with God. Keep in mind, God expects us to make decisions concerning this. But also keep in mind that our decisions may be imperfect. And so we need to continue to study. While we're acting as best we can, while we're striving to follow the truth as best we can, realize that we haven't arrived yet, we're not perfect yet, we don't know everything we need to know yet. So we continue to study, we continue to grow, we continue to learn. We continue to do the best that we can and make the best judgments that we can. About 3 or 4 years ago, there was a fellow who had been a member at Westside for about 2 or 3 years. Everybody liked him. He was a likable guy. Always willing to do anything and everything that he could to help you out. If you were doing some work on your house, he'd be over there to help you out in a minute. If someone needed some financial help, he was there to try to help them in this area. But then about 3 or 4 years ago, I received a very shocking phone call. It was from one of our members who was also a policeman. And he informed me that this particular member was in jail over in Dallas. He had been arrested by an undercover agent in an X-rated theater for molesting an undercover officer. That shocked everybody. So when he was released on bail and came back to Stephenville, I took two or three men with me. And we went to talk with him. And he admitted to us that he was following the lifestyle of homosexuality. And he wasn't interested in studying on the matter. He wasn't interested in maybe seeking some older Christians who could counsel with him, see if they could help him with this problem. And he decided it would be best just for him to move out and move to the Metroplex. But he really had no intention of repenting from his lifestyle. Now, we had a decision that I think the Lord expected us to make. And as painful as it may have been, it was a fairly simple one to make. Sometimes it's not always so clear. But we had to tell him, we believe that because of your actions, because of your unwillingness to strive to walk in the light. I'm not saying he was to be automatically condemned because that was his weakness, but he was not striving to overcome it. He showed no intentions of repenting. I remember typing up the letter that we eventually sent to him. And it basically said, because of the life that you've chosen to live, we can no longer regard you as one who is in fellowship with God. And therefore, we can no longer treat you as a brother in Christ. And we told him we loved him, that we would continue to pray for him, that we would offer help in seeking someone who could help him in this area. But until that time, we could not just pat him on the back and give him the impression that everything's all right and we'll just kind of sweep all this under the rug. We couldn't. Not to be true to ourselves and to God. And so we had to break off our common spiritual bond that we had developed with this individual over the last 3 or 4 years. And God expects us to do this. When we see by another's actions that he is either not a Christian, or if he was a Christian, he's no longer striving to walk in the light, then we can no longer have fellowship with him in the sense of sharing together in things of a spiritual nature. Now, like I said at the first of the lesson, sometimes it's not so easy to determine when you sever relationships, or to what extent can you have a relationship with one another. But let's keep these things in mind that we've talked about this morning and this evening, because they will tie in with what we're going to be saying Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. When we look at some questions I was just reading an article where the person that wrote in a question said, can we fellowship the liberals? And I'm sure there have been other questions written. Can we fellowship the Annies? And other questions. Since everyone sins and no one's perfect, what sins can we safely fellowship? And all these questions show a misconception of what fellowship is. And I think we can find some answers, or at least find some attitudes and some guidelines that will help us to make the right decisions in dealing with these questions. Because we all have to deal with it. And so I hope that you'll continue to come Monday night and Tuesday night, and especially invite those with whom you differ. Maybe we can at least set up some lines of communication. Because if we are not sharing in common others who do have a relationship with God, we need to bring that relationship back together. On the other hand, we don't want to promote a relationship that would not be pleasing to God. So let's come and let's study these things together. If you're not a Christian this evening, we want to encourage you to put on our Lord in baptism, to become a part of the family of God, to share this common relationship that we all have with one another. And if you are a Christian, think on these things and study them. And if you need the prayers and encouragement of the Christians here at West Avenue, we ask that you come forward as well while we stand and while we sing.